Now, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is beginning in verse number 11, but before I get there, let's flip over to Hebrews 11. We're going to come back here. If you want to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3, well, let's go to Hebrews 11. I want to read for you a scripture starting in Hebrews 11, 24. Toward the end of the New Testament is Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 11, 24. This is speaking of Moses. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." You see, Moses gave up a lot in order to serve God. You remember how he was living in basically Pharaoh's household? He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had it made. It said that he went to all the schools and was brought up in the education of the Egyptians. He was a man mighty in words and in deeds, but he gave that all up. And he chose rather to suffer. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you remember when he was 40 years old, he walked out and saw his brethren underneath their burdens, and he would rather be identified with the people of God, even being afflicted and persecuted, than to be identified with Pharaoh's daughter, who was obviously the daughter of a wicked king of a heathen nation. He wanted to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But why? Why did he make that choice? The Bible tells us. At the end of verse 26, it says, "For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." And that's what I want to preach about this morning, the recompense of the reward. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, there is a reward for serving God. You see, a lot of people today, and I don't think I've really heard a lot of preaching on the rewards that you can earn as a Christian, on the rewards in heaven. And yet, Jesus preached about it a lot. Yet, it's all throughout the Bible. I have so many pages of notes. It's not going to be a long sermon, but I mean, I have stacks of things I'm not even going to get to, because the Bible talks so much about this concept of being rewarded for your service for Christ. It's an important subject today, but many shy away from it and say, "That's a bad motive." You know, have you ever heard people that, you know, that you shouldn't do it because you're going to get a reward? You know, just do it because you want to. Wait a minute. Why do you go to work? You just love it, right? Who here has a job where you get paid wages, you get a paycheck? Okay, why do you go to work, Brother Dave? Wrong. What are you talking about? You're going to work because it's fun, because you like it. It's what you want to do with your life. Why do you go to work? To get paid, okay? And look, there are a lot of other reasons to serve God, aren't there? Besides just that you're going to get paid. But you know what? That's not a bad reason to go to work. And that's not a bad reason to serve God. And that was one of the things that motivated Moses to serve God. He said, "Hey, I'm going to get a better reward for serving God than anything that Pharaoh or the world has to offer. I mean, Donald Trump has nothing on the reward that I'm going to get for serving God," was Moses' mentality. He said, "I don't want a corruptible crown. I don't want to go to the Olympics and get a gold medal that's not going to last forever. It's going to pass away." He said, "I don't want to go and earn millions of dollars, because naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." That's why Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and dust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Did you hear that? "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, if you understood this thing of rewards, your heart would be in the right place, and your conversation would be in heaven, and you'd be looking toward that as your goal instead of what this world has to offer. It's true. Moses had respect under the recompense of the reward. That's why he did the great things he did by faith. You say, why is it so important? Well, you're in 1 Corinthians 3. Keep your finger there. We'll get there eventually, I promise. But flip back one book toward Romans. One book earlier in the Bible is Romans. Look at Romans 4. I'm going to show you why else this doctrine of rewards is so important. Romans chapter 4 says this. In verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, He hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now watch verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the what? Reward. Not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so it's clear here in the Bible that a reward is something that's owed to you, whereas salvation is by grace. Salvation is not something that you work for and earn. Salvation is the gift of God. It's free. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. When you go to that job and get paid, are you getting paid by grace? No. It's a debt that they owe you. Literally, if they did not pay you, you could take them to court. I mean, they would owe you that money. That is a debt that they owe you. If you work, they have to pay you this much per hour because that was the agreement. That was the contract. It's a debt that they owe you. Now, let me tell you something. You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith. You say, well, it's faith and works. No. He said in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth, and him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Salvation's by faith alone. It's whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Bible's clear on this. But a reward is something that's owed to you for works that you've done. Now here's why this is so important. Because if you're saved by grace, that means that after you get saved, the works that you do after you get saved, they're not paying back God for your salvation. It's not like, well, God paid for my salvation, so now I'm going to go do some works to try to pay him back. No, you can't pay it back. It was a gift. It's free. It's yours. You don't pay for it. You don't owe God anything. It's not like, I've heard people even say, well, I owe it to God to do works because he died on a cross for me. Hold on a second. Do you owe God anything for the gift of salvation? Or was it a free gift with no strings attached? You see that? That's why God makes it clear, and that's why literally, and I'm not going to read every scripture I've got in my notes, I could produce scores of verses after verses where he promises, I will reward your works. Because I'm not going to let you pay for that salvation. That was a gift of God. And if you work for me, I'll pay you. I mean, look, if somebody works for me, I want to pay them. I don't want to use people for free, right? I don't want to have people come and paint my house and not pay them. You know, I don't want to just use people. Now, sometimes people might do something for you as a gift or whatever. But, you know, you want to pay people when they work. You want to give them what's coming to them. You want to not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. You know, you want to give him what he deserves. And that's what the Bible teaches. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, though. I got a lot of material, so I want to blow through this. I don't want to get tied up here. But let's start in 1 Corinthians 3, a great place to start on rewards. Look at verse number 5. It says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now look at this. God gave every man a minister by whom they might believe. God wants everybody to be saved, and God's plan is that every person in Tempe or Phoenix or Scottsdale or wherever, someone be a minister that would bring them the gospel by whom they might believe the gospel, because how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's not just talking about the pastor, by the way. That's every man, woman, boy, and girl who can open their Bible if they're saved and show someone else how to be saved and preach unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's talking about here. Paul, Apollos, whoever it is. And he says, you know, one plants, another water. Sometimes you knock on the door and you preach the gospel, they don't get saved, but you planted a seed. Other times you might talk to someone and water that seed a little bit, and then the best thing is when you get to reap the increase, when they actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him for salvation. That's a glorious thing. But keep reading. It says in verse 7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." What does that mean? Basically he's saying the same person plants and waters. It's not like one person is just a full-time planter. I never get people saved. I just go around planting seeds. I've had somebody say that before. "God's just called me just to plant seeds. Just to plant seeds. Plant seeds." Now what kind of a farmer is that? He just plants seeds. "I just plant seeds and I just move on to the next field and plant seeds." You're not going to be in business very long. You know? He says, "He that planteth and he that watereth are one." It's the same guy that does both. Sometimes you're planting, sometimes you're watering, sometimes you get to reap. But look at verse 8. At the end there it says, "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So what is one of the things you're going to be rewarded for according to the Bible here? Planting the seed, watering the seed, winning people to Christ, preaching the gospel to people, and being that minister by whom they believe. That's going to be a reward in heaven. You go out soul winning, you go out and knock those doors, you open the Bible at work and preach the gospel unto your coworker or your friend at school or out in the highways and hedges, wherever it is, God is going to reward you for those hours that you put in out there in the hot sun and you're knocking doors when it's 115 outside or when it's, you know, 20 below zero outside, you know, wherever you happen to live. Now, we don't know what that means here. I don't know what that means, but I heard about that somewhere because it never... Nothing freezes here, okay? Even in the winter, it's 75 degrees outside. But we go out and work hard, we're going to be rewarded for our works. You say, "Well, I don't get paid to do that." But hold on a second. You're going to be rewarded by God to do that. He will pay you. He will reward you. Jump down to verse 11. Let's get more into this thing of rewards. The Bible says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I mean, He's the foundation. He's the Savior. It's all built upon Him, the chief cornerstone, okay? Jesus Christ. Now, you have that foundation in your heart if you're saved. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you. That's the foundational thing, being saved. But now that you're saved, once you believe on Jesus Christ, you have a choice. How are you going to build upon that foundation? How are you going to build upon the rock of your salvation? What are you going to build? What kind of a life are you going to build? And he says in verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. And it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." Now, what is the Bible saying here? In your life, you can build, you can do all kinds of works, and these works are pretty much in two categories. Gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. Now, what is the difference between the two? Well, is there anything wrong with building something out of wood? No. I mean, my house is made out of wood, predominantly. You can build things out of wood. Hay and stubble, you could build things out of hay and stubble, but let me ask something. Is it going to be a very permanent structure? How many of you have ever seen these huts that you'll see sometimes, maybe in Southeast Asia, where the roof is literally made out of hay and stubble, right? They have these kind of thatch roof and everything. And look, it works. I mean, it works for that situation. That's what they use. It keeps them dry. But is it a permanent structure when Hurricane Katrina comes or whatever and destroys it all? You know, or the wolf comes and three little pigs. That's another story. But anyway, the point is, just kidding. The point is that the difference between gold, silver, and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble is that one of them is permanent. Okay? One of them has eternal value. You see, God's not going to reward you for the things that you did in life that were just fleshly, physical things. And we're not talking about sin. But we're talking about the work that you do. For example, you know, you get up and go to work every day, you know, turn the screwdriver like I've done for the last, you know, 10 years I've been married. I've done electrical work for the last 10 years I've been married. And when I go and turn that screwdriver, do you think God's going to reward me? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, you've turned the screwdriver. You've installed fire alarms." I mean, my reward for that is the paycheck I get every week and then spend, and that's how I live. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to work for 40 hours or 50 or 60 hours at your job. But obviously, it's not anything of eternal value. It's still something that you need to do. It's part of your life. You got to work. You got to pay the bills. You have to do those things. But what we're talking about you getting a reward for is spiritual things. Because if you think about it, God is saying here that there will be people who get to heaven, and all their works that they did in their whole life are going to be tried by fire, and some of them, all their works are going to be burnt up. Isn't that what it said? It said, if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. He's going to lose out on that reward. Yet he himself shall be saved. He's saying, look, you're still saved even if you don't have the works that are gold, silver, precious stones. But you're not going to get rewards in heaven for the things that you did. You know, building a house is great. Landscaping your yard is great. You know, digging a swimming pool, great. Working a job, great. Fixing up your car, washing the car. But that's not the things you get rewards for in heaven. You can enjoy those things on this earth, and God wants you to enjoy certain things on this earth. But when you want to get rewards in heaven, you got to do something of eternal, lasting value for God. That's what you have to do to get rewards in heaven. And God is going to look at your life, and he's going to say, what did you do that mattered for eternity? And let me tell you, there will be many, many Christians who are going to heaven because they believe on Jesus Christ, who have never in their entire life won someone to Christ. They've never given somebody the gospel and they got saved. They've never preached the gospel and won someone to Christ. When they get to heaven, all the things that they did that were for themselves or just for this earth, you know, it's not going to get a reward for them. Because they didn't do things that were of eternal value. And that's not the only thing you can do in order to earn rewards. We're going to get to some other things. But that's a big one, right? He listed here. Planting the seed, watering, preaching the gospel, winning people to Christ, and so forth. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we want to get rewards when we get to heaven. You say, oh no, not me. I'm so unselfish, I don't want any rewards. You know what? God said we ought to be motivated to want to earn rewards in heaven. Amen. Have you ever played a board game with someone who doesn't want to win? Or played sports with someone who doesn't want to win? Isn't it irritating? It's the biggest pain in the neck. You know, you try to say, like, you're going down! And they're like, yeah, probably. You're like, no! You know? I'm going to beat you so bad! And they're like, yeah, you probably will. You know, you want to play against people who want to win. Remember when we played that volleyball game on the camping trip? We wanted it. That was pretty competitive. I mean, it was all fun. We're all smiling and happy. But we both wanted to win. I mean, I know I didn't win. But anyway, I won the first two games. I'm just not an endurance player, I guess. You know what I mean? Because my team was tearing it up on those first two games, and then it all went downhill from there. But, you know, we wanted to win. That's what made it such a fun game. And the more people were trying hard and throwing themselves into that mud puddle in order to catch the volleyball, that's what made it more fun. When you're trying to win, okay? And, you know, when you go to work, you want to try to do your best. You know, you want to be the best. You want to work. You say, oh, that's a bad spirit. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. And, you know, most of the time when people will try to tell you that that's a bad spirit, it's people who don't want to do anything. Isn't it true? People who sit around and do nothing for God, they say, oh, that's a bad motive, that's a bad spirit, you know, and they sit around and do nothing for God. You know, maybe if somebody get excited about earning something and winning something and doing something and being something, they could be like a Moses today. Instead of just sitting around and being a big nobody and a big zero and a nothing. And so I think we ought to try to run to win. You see, I don't think so. Well, look at the Bible, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. He says, look, run to win. He says, don't get out there and just jog around and say, well, I finished, I did my best. He said, no, run your hardest, give it everything you got, all the way to the finish line, run to win. Push yourself, he's saying, endure. Look what he says in verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He's saying, look, if people can get excited about a ball game, who's ever seen people get excited about a ball game? You know what? It's sad if we're more excited about a ball game than about the things of God. That's pretty sad. You know, when our team or whatever, I don't even have a team, I don't follow sports whatsoever, okay? But let's say, you know, some people, that's their hobby. You're into sport, and you get out there, you're, go, 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 ah! You know, you're throwing stuff in the air, you're screaming, you're yelling, you're shouting, you're pumped up, and then you come to church, and it's just, I mean, you think that that pleases God? I mean, you think it pleases God to look down from heaven and see you competitive out there on the court? I mean, you are competitive. You want to win. You know, you want to make that basket. You want to spike that volleyball in their face. I mean, you want to get out there and show them. You want to do it. You know, you or kick that goal or hit that home run or whatever. And then he sees you come to church and you're half in, half out. He sees you come to church and you're lackadaisical about the things of God. I mean, how do you think that would make God feel? To see you get all pumped up about sports, see you get all pumped up about a board game or whatever, and then to see you come to church and be dead as a doornail. And I'm not talking about rolling in the stinking aisles, my friend. I'm talking about getting excited and doing something for God that's real, not putting on some show and waving your hands around. I'm talking about getting out there and doing some work for God. Why don't you get enthusiastic about memorizing God's Word instead of memorizing a bunch of stats from the back of a baseball card? Or whatever kind of sport card. You know, you want to know all the stats. Why don't you tell me about Moses? Why don't you tell me about Joshua? Why don't you tell me about the characters of God's Word? And why don't you list for me the 12 disciples rather than the 12 players on a football team? What is there, 11? 11? Okay, well, one of them's on the bench, okay? Don't get off my case, all right? So, you know, instead of memorizing the top 12 players of the Cardinals or whatever, why don't you learn something that matters for eternity? Not just something that's going to matter in this life, and nobody's going to care about it. Nobody's going to forget it. When you get to heaven, it's not going to be, oh man, do you remember Super Bowl number so-and-so? The Apostle Paul's going to tell you to shut up if you try to, you know what I mean? So, whatever, who cares? That's what he's going to tell you. It's true. Because he's the one who wrote this, right? You know, well, God wrote it, but he used the Apostle Paul as his example of somebody who wanted to win. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Go to the end of the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, the Bible reads in verse number 5. You say, why do you get all loud when you preach? You know, because I'm excited about what I'm saying, right? I'm excited about the Bible. I'm excited about getting rewards. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, or 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, sorry about that. 2 Timothy 2, 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's one illustration about being a soldier of Jesus Christ. But then he gets into a new illustration in verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, and this is the exact same phrase he used in 1 Corinthians 9, when he talked about running a race, winning a crown, striving for masteries, running in a competition, track and field, sports, whatever. He says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He says here, you know, run to win, number one. Run to win, but he said number two, run according to the rules. He says, look, you want to earn the rewards when you get to heaven? You better strive lawfully. He said, a man is not going to be crowned except he strive lawfully. You know, you go through life living a life of sin. You go through life in the flesh, carnal, you know, looking at things you shouldn't look at on TV, which is pretty much everything that's played on TV, pretty much, today. I don't know, I haven't watched TV in how many years, 8 years or something, but I'm sure it's not any cleaner than when I used to watch it. You know, you watch a bunch of garbage on TV, you got your dirty magazine stashed away somewhere, you listen to a bunch of filthy music that's promoting everything that's wicked in this life, that's blasphemous of Jesus Christ, that's promoting sleeping around an illicit lifestyle and taking drugs and drunkenness. You listen to all that, you pump your mind full of that, you commit sin, you live in sin, you do all these things, and then you think that you're going to get to heaven and get all these rewards. He says, hey, you better play by the rules. You know, get on God's program of clean and righteous and holy living. You know, think about it. Imagine, because he says, you know, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The Bible says that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, what's that scripture say?
Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You can't run like you should in that race if you're bagged and bogged down with all the sin of this life. It's going to stop you from earning the reward. That, you know, you're not going to be able to do it. Imagine this. Imagine racing track and field, the 100-yard dash, and you're wearing a backpack. I mean, think about it. Everybody else has tried to lose all kinds of weight. They were careful what they ate. You know, they're just very, very careful. They don't, and they don't have like a long flowing hair or a long beard or something, because, right, they don't want any extra weight. No, they don't shave their legs if they're a real man. But anyway, you know, they get all ready to go and everything like that. They can handle a few hairs. Come on. The point is, they get all geared up. They don't want to carry baggage. Well, I just like to bring my backpack everywhere I go. So I was going to wear it on this race. No way. And that's what you're trying to do in life when you carry all the wickedness and sin. It's going to make it harder for you to serve God. It's going to slow you down. And I realized that a long time ago. I was trying to serve God. I was trying to win people to Christ. But I realized that a lot of the things I was doing were slowing me down. And I wanted to win. You know, I wanted to do something big for God. I was like, I need to get rid of this stuff. You know, I just need to throw away this junk. All these movies and music. They're not helping me get closer to God. They're not helping me win. They're not helping me achieve my goal of winning the race. I need to drop this stuff and run to win. It's important. Let me read for you just a couple scriptures on rewards. I mean, there's so many. The Bible says in Ruth 2:12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Psalm 58:11, so that a man may say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Isaiah 62:11, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Look at Matthew 5. We'll talk about another way you can get rewarded. Number one, you're going to be rewarded for the works that you do for God, right? The work that you do. The work. Not for the way you felt, you know, for the work that you did. What did you do? Did you preach the gospel? Did you plant that seed? Did you open your Bible? Did you teach someone the Bible? Did you get someone saved? Did you water that seed? Did you plant that seed? That's the labor and the work that you've done. God will reward you for that. But not only that, there are some other rewards for those who serve God. Look at Matthew chapter number 5. The Bible says in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So not only will you be rewarded for the work that you do, God said that if you suffer criticism and shame for the cause of Jesus Christ, you will be rewarded for that. He says when people lie about you, revile you, persecute you, not just in general, but he said for my name's sake, because you belong to Jesus Christ, because you claim the name of Christ and call yourself a Christian, and people persecute you, revile you, he said you have a great reward in heaven for standing tall and standing for Jesus Christ in the midst of criticism and opposition. He said, whosoever shall be ashamed of my word, me and my words, talking about the Bible, in this wicked and adulterous generation, he said, I'll be ashamed of him. And look, I don't want God to look down on me and be ashamed of me. Did you know that there are parents who are ashamed of their children today? You know it's true. There are people whose children have grown up and done wrong, and they're ashamed of their children. Now, is it still their child? Do they still love their child? Of course. But they're ashamed of the behavior. I don't want God to be ashamed. You know, I'd still be his child, but I don't want him to be ashamed of me. I want him to be proud of me. And let me tell you something. When you stand tall and say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe the Bible. Let me tell you something. That pleases God, and God's going to reward you for lifting high the standard of God's word and not backing down in the midst of criticism and persecution and opposition. You say, well, I've never been persecuted. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you start serving God, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Not might, not maybe. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will be persecuted if you serve God and if you live a godly and Christ Jesus life. Constantly, I see the people who are serving God being persecuted. You know, even my home pastor. You know, I'm not going to go into the details, but my home pastor that the church that I went to in California before I started this church, okay, I learned a lot of great things from him. I went there for over 5 years. And that's where, you know, my wife and I went when we got married, and that's where she got baptized and everything. You know, just this week was literally just lied about and maligned in the news, turned over to the authorities in the news. Total lie, total garbage. Because on some camping trip where the pastor wasn't even there, an animal was brought on the trip in order to be eaten. Okay, now isn't this bizarre? And they butchered and ate an animal on an all-man's camping trip. Isn't that horrible? Have you ever eaten a cheeseburger before? Everybody I tell the story to is like, and then what did they do? Well, so what's the crime? I mean, good night. I guess it's a good thing that when my father-in-law were butchering a pig, we were in Europe. Or I guess we would have been in trouble because we hit the pig over the head with a sledgehammer because that's how you put it out of its misery. That's life. You think there's a nice, cuddly way to kill an animal? You know what? You put it on a satin pillow and just stroke it to death? Hey, if you eat meat, the animal has to die. Who wants to eat an animal while it's still alive? Come on! You know, you just want to kill it as quickly and painlessly as possible. So guess what you do? You hit it over the head. That is known to be the most humane way. When my wife was a kid, they didn't do it so humane. When she grew up in Hungary, they would, well, I don't even want to go into it, but they did something that was a lot more painful and the animal suffered a lot more. But they have told them, the government has told them, hit it over the head with a sledgehammer so that it doesn't feel any more pain after that and you can begin to do the butchering. They said that's the best way to do it. So these guys bring an animal, bring rabbits, okay? Oh, cuddly little rabbit. But they were literally rabbits that were raised to be eaten. And they hit it over the head because that's how you kill animals, folks. Do you think in these big factories where they do 1,000 cows a day, I mean, how fun do you think it is for that cow when it's next in line on the chopping block or whatever? They hit the thing over the head, and this happened like a year ago. He wasn't even there. I mean, it's just, but the news just sensationalizes it. Oh, they're cruel to animals. They were killing and butchering rabbits, making it sound as if they just took somebody's pet rabbit or the Easter bunny and chopped it up and they barbecued. You know, they literally made it sound like they're just going out there and just finding them in the woods, Peter Cottontail, you know, and killing it or something when it was just an animal. You know, who thinks that that sounds like a pretty manly thing? Who wants to do it on a men's camping trip? Let's do it. Sounds cool. I mean, I'm all for it. I jumped at the chance when I was in Hungary and my father-in-law said, you can come with me and do this pig butcher, pig slaughter, pig butcher. You know what? It was interesting. It was fascinating. Now, I got to admit, it was a little shocking to me just because I'd never seen it before. You know, I've grown up in the city my whole life. To me, meat is just it's on a little styrofoam plate with plastic over it. To me, that's where meat comes from. Okay? So it was a little bit shocking how they did it, just all that went into it. But you know what? It's just because we live in a weird, sheltered society where we live in this concrete jungle, so we're not even used to normal things that people have been doing for thousands of years. And we've begun to worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And to think that an animal is a human being. Right. And people just, and you know what it was? It's just disgruntled church members from the past.
That's right.
That just
turned him into animal control, turned him over to the media, and the media has no integrity.
Zero.
They have zero soul in many cases. They've sold their soul to Satan or something. And so they turn him over to the media just to be ripped on in the media and to be on the evening news and just to make a spectacle out of him. You know why? Because he preaches the King James Bible, that's why. And because he preaches salvation by grace through faith. That's why. Because the devil will use the media and he'll use our messed up government to persecute you if you do anything right in this world. And anybody here that's listening to the sound of my voice, especially if you're going to be a preacher someday, you're going to get persecuted. Or you're not the right kind of preacher. It's true.
Right.
Every preacher I know who is a godly, righteous, spirit-filled preacher, he went through persecution. But you know what? That comes with it rewards. But even if you're not a preacher, even if you're not a pastor, man, woman, boy, and girl, you know, when you take the stands that need to be made at school and at work, and I'm not talking about being obnoxious or rude or anything, but when you just do the right thing, and we'll talk more about that on Wednesday night with Daniel 1, where Daniel took some stands, okay, and he did it the right way. He wasn't being obnoxious or rude or anything, but when you stand for what's right, you will be persecuted. You will not be the most popular kid at school. So you just have to ask yourself, do you want to be popular in this wicked and adulterous generation, or do you want to be popular in heaven? Do you want to have your reward in heaven, or do you want to be popular and have the accolades now? Because if you suffer for the cause of Christ, if you're persecuted for the cause of Christ, you will be rewarded. And you know what? My pastor back in California, he has a reward coming to him because he's getting maligned because the people who did this to him, it's because of what he preaches that they're doing it to him. It's because of preaching against sin. It's because of preaching what's right that they singled him out for this. And you know, whether I agree with him on every issue or not, he is still my brother in Christ, and he is still being persecuted in a wicked generation by the wicked media and the wicked government. Look at the book of Acts. It wasn't a walk in the park for the early church and the believers who lived like a Christ. I mean, it's just one time getting arrested after another. That's the whole book of Acts in a nutshell. Describe the book of Acts in three words, you know. Arrest, imprisonment, jailbreak. You know, that's, you know, I'm just kidding. That's my three-point outline on the book of Acts. It's true. Read it. The people who've read the Bible are saying, yep, that's pretty much the way I am. They're saying, yeah, that's what it is. And so, I got to hurry. I'm running out of time. But we'll be rewarded. Listen to Luke 6:22. You don't have to turn there. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. That's Jesus talking. Blessed are ye when men shall hate, and yet we want everybody to love us. But you can't do everything right and say everything right. The world's not going to love you. They crucified Jesus. They stoned Stephen. And he says here, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. This is at school, you know, when you're not in the cool group. You know, you're separated from the company at the water cooler. He says, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. That's a pretty strong word. Leap for joy. For behold, why should I rejoice, Jesus? For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now maybe this is just going over your head. Like, it's just going over your head, like, well, who cares about my reward in heaven? I'm just trying to get through today. But hold on a second. You need to respect the reward like Moses did. You need to understand this. If you'd start having your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, and start thinking about the fact that you're only going to live on this world for 70, 80 years, which is like a little vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, but you are going to spend thousands and thousands and thousands of years in eternity, and with the rewards that you earned in this life, wouldn't that change your priorities? You know, you want to dump. You say, "Well, that's too far away." People will dump all kinds of money into a retirement account so that when they're 65, they can pull their socks up to their knees and go play golf somewhere and drive around a little electric cart somewhere and pretend like they're young again. You know, hey, people want to worry about that and work toward that and put money away for that, and that's pretty far away when you're in your 20s and 30s. Just go another 5 years after 65, and you're probably going to kick the bucket and be in heaven anyway. So that's the retirement plan right there. Just push back your retirement 5 years. Don't buy the socks. You know, don't get the golf cart. You know, win souls, go to church, work hard all the way to the finish line. Now, you might get to the point where you're not healthy enough to work, but you know what? I'd rather just work until I fall over dead, personally. You know what I mean? I've known people, as soon as they retire, they just, you know, they've had it. They stay busy, and they stay young, I've noticed. I've noticed, because I know some people who are old, and yet they're young. And you know what? It's people who are serving God, or people who are still working. My grandma is 88 years old. And who's met my grandma? Does she seem that old at all? No, I mean, she is sharp as a tack. She's on the ball. She's serving God. You know, she has been out door-to-door soul winning not too long ago, literally. I mean, she is working for God. And God's keeping her young. Okay, you don't want to get this attitude of just, I'm just going to retire or put all this money away and then I can just travel around in an RV, you know, or whatever. I mean, that's cool traveling around in an RV, but you know what? I'd rather have all kinds of rewards in heaven. I'm not saying you can't have both, but what I'm saying is if you would make it as real to you going to heaven, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, if those things would become as real to you as some people's retirement is, you'd start putting money into that account. And the way you do that is by laboring for God. The way you do that is by winning souls to Christ. And the way you're going to do that is when you basically come to a point where you say, you know what, I don't care what anybody says about me. I'm standing for God's word. I'm standing for the truth. I'm going to stand for the name of Jesus Christ. So that's another thing. I'm going to skip some of this because of sake of time, but you don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read this for sake of time. But in Matthew 6, he talks about the fact that if you pray in secret, God will reward you openly. If you pray and fast and give alms and help people, God will reward you if you help those who are in need. You see someone who's hungry, you see someone who can't pay their bill, and you step in and help in that situation, and you clothe those who need to be clothed and feed those who need to be fed, God says He'll reward you for that. So it's soul winning. It's about standing up for the cause of Christ and being mocked and ridiculed and attacked and persecuted and punished for it. It's about giving and helping those who are in need, praying for those that are in need. He said if you love and pray for your enemies, then God will heap coals of fire upon their head and He'll reward you. So those are ways that you can earn rewards. I'm just kind of blowing through these for sake of time. Listen to this great promise, though. This is unbelievable. Let me find my page here. It says in Matthew chapter number 19, and this is an amazing statement. Matthew 19, go ahead and turn there if you would. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? He said, What is going to be our reward? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He says, look, as a Christian, you have everlasting life, but not only that. And what's that worth? That's the free gift right there. But he says, not only that, whatever you give up, whatever you cut loose because you have to in order to do right, whatever you give up, he says, you will receive a hundredfold reward. Now, that's a pretty big reward. That's a huge reward. I mean, if you give up something, you give up, you know, business, you give up being with family, you know, maybe, for example, you live in town where your family's all there and all your family's there and you can spend time with your brother and sister, parents, and let's say you end up taking the gospel to some distant country as a missionary, you know, and you're not going to see them as much. You're going to have to give up a lot of that relationship. He said, you know what? I'll reward you a hundredfold for making that sacrifice to serve God in that other country or whatever God has called you to do. If you, for example,
become a Christian and then you start living for God and standing for the things of God and preaching the Word of God, maybe your brother might not speak to you anymore. Stranger things have happened, haven't they? Maybe your sister won't speak to you anymore. Maybe your parents will disown you. I mean, some people who are Islamic or Mormon or whatever, the false religion, and then they convert to Christianity, people will shun them, people will turn on them and want nothing to do with them, and cast out their name as evil. God says, for that sacrifice, you will be rewarded 100 times. Do you believe that today? I believe that. Anything you do for God, you'll be rewarded. God will give you, like people have said, you can't outgive God. Because anything you give to God, He'll give you 100-fold. Now, we want it all now, and this isn't Joel Osteen telling you that, you know, if you put 100 bucks in the plate, you're going to get 1,000. You know, and these people that say this on, you know, put your hand on the screen and all this stuff. I'm not talking about prosperity preaching. You're going to have persecution in this life. You're going to go through trials and tribulations. But God's going to reward you 100 times for anything you do for Him. But let's close on this. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We'll close in the book of Revelation. I hope you get the idea here that serving God brings rewards. And if you'd respect those rewards, you'd want to do more for God. Now you say, Pastor Anderson, aren't there other reasons to serve God? Oh yeah. You say, Pastor Anderson, why do you go soul winning? Number one, I go soul winning, and these are not in any particular order. Number one, I knock doors and preach the gospel. Number one, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So because I love Jesus, I want to show that love by obeying Him, by laboring and working hard for Him, to show not to pay back my salvation, but just to show love, just to show Him love, just as an act of love toward Him. Number two, I serve God because I want to get people saved, because I don't want people to go to hell. Because I have compassion on the multitude. I have compassion on the city of Phoenix, Arizona. I don't want anyone to go to hell who could have gotten saved if somebody would have taken the time to really explain to them and really compel them to be saved and really show them and preach it to them and beg them to be saved and explain it. Some people just don't understand the gospel, and if somebody would explain it to them, they'd get saved. But how should they hear without a preacher? Isn't that a pretty good motivation, that hell is real? That should get us out there knocking the door. That should get us out there doing something. Isn't our love for Christ enough to get us to go out, and if He could die on the cross and shed His blood and be buried and rose again, why can't we do something for Him to show Him that we love Him? And if He loved the people in our city to die for Him, we should love Him enough. If He went to hell for 3 days and three nights, we could probably, you know, go through 115 degrees for 3 days and three nights of soul winning to win some souls to Christ. 72 hours of soul winning if He did 72 hours in hell. Look, we need to be motivated by all of these things, because some periods in my life I'm most motivated by my love for Christ. Other times I might be most motivated by the reality of hell. But you know, sometimes I'm motivated by the reality of heaven. The rewards. Sometimes I'm motivated by the fact that I want to run to win. I want to run the race. I want to earn the rewards. I want to get to heaven. And look, He said this. We were talking about this, Brother Segura. He said, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Think about this. When Jesus Christ comes, I didn't have time to get into this, but when He comes, the reward session will be when He comes back and sets up His throne upon this earth at the beginning of the millennium. It's in Revelation 19. Are you in Revelation 19? It's mentioned in Revelation 19. It's mainly mentioned in Revelation 11 when He talks about right after the seventh trumpet is blown. He says, it's done, it's finished, time is no longer. That's when He basically says, the time has come for thee to reward thy servants. And to give unto thy servants the prophets, small and great. He's going to reward them and give them rewards at that point. Imagine if you're in line for the rewards, because there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to be judged for our sins, because our sins are forgiven and forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, so far God has separated us from our sins. But the judgment seat of Christ, remember the gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood and stuff? We're going to stand before God and give an account for the works that we've done. Whether they're the good, The gold, silver, precious stones on the back. The wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burnt up. It's worthless. Not sin, but just things that you did that had no value. When you get there, wouldn't you be a little ashamed to get there and just have nothing? Hey, what'd you get, man? You know,
no. I guess nothing out of it.
I thought I did some stuff, but whatever, you know.
But think about this, and I'm not saying this is how it's going to be, but just bear with me for a second, okay? Let's just push the Bible aside here, okay? Just use your imagination here. Let's say you're in line for getting the rewards, right? And you know you didn't win anybody to Christ. You know you didn't do anything. I mean, you know you might have come to church and just sat there, but you didn't really do anything. You think you're going to be excited for your turn? You're probably going to be looking at that long line saying, good, you know? And as you start to get closer, you're probably going to be a little bit embarrassed, you know? Like, you're not going to be... Well, let me put it to you this way. Are you looking forward to getting the rewards when you know you're getting, like, practically nothing? But think about this. What if you know that you've done tons of work for God? You've given up tons of things for God. I mean, you've suffered. You've stood tall. You've won souls to Christ. That line won't be able to move fast enough. You see what I mean? You're going to be looking forward to getting up there and saying, God, this is what I did. And him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, be thou over 10 cities. I mean, you're going to be looking forward to that. Whereas if you didn't do much, you're not going to be looking forward to it as much. It's still going to be great to be in heaven. Don't get me wrong. But you're going to be a lot more excited about it the more that you've done for God. Think about that. But in Revelation 19, he says this. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Notice the marriage supper of the Lamb is in Revelation 19. You know, these people get all this goofball doctrine that, you know, the rapture's going to take place, and then there's this 7-year marriage supper. You know, I'm so sick of that. You know, show me that in the Bible, would you please? The Bible says right here that it's in Revelation 19, okay, when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. That's what it says, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Now who did he fall on his feet, on his face to worship? Let's go back up in the context of Revelation 19. Who is showing him these things? Well, let's go look. Let's read the verse and then we'll go to chapter 22 and you'll see. But it says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So who is this guy that's showing him these things?
Fellow servant,
right? So who was this? Some? Is this a human being?
Yeah,
it's a human being, right? And it's somebody who lived on this earth and served God, right? And basically he said, I'm of thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now look, how would you like that to be your job when you get to heaven? How would you like it to be told, okay, let's see, John is going to be shown all these things for the book of Revelation, and I'm going to show him this part about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he basically calls you out and says, Brother Matt, would you come and show John these things? You know what I mean? Stop and think about that. Wouldn't that be an amazing job? You're going to show John, and then he falls down to worship you, and you're going to tell him, you know, hey, don't, you know, see thou do it not. I'm thy fellow servant of thy brother. Look, who do you want to be when you get up there is what I'm saying. Who do you want to be on the millennial reign of Christ? Who do you want to be in the new heaven and the new earth? You're going to be rewarded. If you were one of the 12 apostles, they were great men. They did amazing things. And they are going to be sitting on 12 thrones, he told them, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a pretty amazing position to be in. You know, maybe you'll be judging Arizona. But the point is, or whatever. I'm being a little bit facetious, but the point is here, what do you want to be rewarded? How would you like to be this guy? You say, wow, in the Old Testament, the great Christians, they got to be listed in the Bible. They had books of the Bible named after them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah. You know, you could be in the Bible too. You could be this guy.
You know, look at chapter 22 and verse 9. It says in verse 9, or verse 8 actually, it says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Here's another guy that got to show John basically a phase of this. Then there were the 24 elders, which are mentioned 12 different times in Revelation. They're key players. 24 elders. Remember what an elder is? We learned about it a few weeks ago. The bishops, pastors. These are 24 pastors that are going to be chosen to basically be there around the throne, praising God right there. And throughout the book of Revelation, one of the elders will basically take John and show him things. One of the elders will take John and show him this, and the elders will do this, and the elders will cast their crowns before the throne. I mean, what an amazing thing if you're a pastor to strive toward and say, wow, what if I could be one of those 24 guys? I mean, that'd be pretty hard to make that cut, you know what I mean? Thousands of years of history, all the thousands and thousands of churches all over the world, and 24 guys get to be in that position. But you know what? 24 guys will be in that position, and God's the judge. And so you got to think about that. Look, who do you want to be? God's going to reward you. You want to be glorified on this earth? You want to be glorified on stinking CNN, ABC, NBC? You want to be on the front page of the newspaper and loved and glorified in this wicked and adulterous generation? Or would you rather be glorified up there with Jesus where it really matters? Would you rather get to, you know, shake hands with Barack Obama and get your picture taken and a plaque awarded to you? Or would you rather shake hands with Jesus Christ and get that plaque awarded to you and get that position? You see, we would live differently if we would be looking at heaven instead of this earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You say, well, but I'm not a pastor. I'm never going to be a pastor. And, you know, many people will never be a pastor. That's fine. It's not everybody's job to be a pastor. You say, well, I'm a woman. What do I do? You know, women can win people to Christ too. You could give the gospel. You could get people saved. And you can raise your children to grow up and serve God and do great things for God. You can still do what's right and live a godly Christian life as a godly woman. And God will have just as great rewards for the women as the men. The Bible's clear. I don't have time to go into it, but I've preached that sermon. The rewards will be there. So what do you want to do with your life? Do you want to live for the here and now? Or do you want to set your affections on the things in heaven? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, first of all, I want to thank you for the free gift of salvation. I thank you that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation or to pay you back. I thank you so much that I know 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, help heaven to be more real to me. And help these rewards to be more real to me so that I can be like a Moses who has great faith. So I can be like a Paul or a Peter or a John who would give it 100% all the way to the finish line in order to earn the rewards. Help that to motivate me and help it to motivate every single person who's here, dear God. And if there's someone here who's not saved this morning, I pray that they would believe on you as their only Savior before it's too late. I hope they're not trusting in works because it's not going to get them there. And so, Father, we love you and thank you for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.